If you are under 35, would you stand up, please? Thank you for standing. I just wanted to get your attention because some of the things I'm going to be saying tonight are going to be about you and your future. And I wanted to just make sure you were engaged with what I was going to share and you weren't sort of thinking this is for somebody else. This is for adults or something. So you can sit down. Great. If you, I'm just trying to get a gauge from what I want to share. Okay, listen up. If you were born in another country other than the UK, would you please stand up? If you were born in another country other than the UK. So I don't know how many people in the room, but that's, look around. It's quite a lot of people who actually were born somewhere else other than the UK. Okay, you may be seated. It's been great for Liz and me to meet people at this camp from other nations as well. Great. This morning, we were looking about Kings becoming an apostolic-based church. And I just want to engage with you to make sure you were listening. Four foundations. What was the first one? No. Can I just say, Jesus is the answer to every question, okay? There's a story apparently in a Sunday school where a teacher was saying, what's got like big ears and a big tail and is all fluffy and goes around and runs around trees and picks up nuts? And the kid says, I know the answer's Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. So yes. So the first point was we were built on apostolic and prophetic foundation. Ah. And there were two parts to that. One was
Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus, the cornerstone, is what? So Kings is all about Jesus. It's not going to be distracted about being a church about other things. This is our primary calling. The second part, which we're going to touch on really in this session in detail, was that we are stirred to become a people on apostolic and prophetic mission. So we're on global mission. The function of the apostolic is not just to make your church feel better about itself, but to catch you up in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth, to catch us up on mission to see the nations of the world being reached with the gospel. Okay, what was the next one?
Grace.
Some of you are looking at your notes. A grace-filled community, that an apostolic people is a people of who receive grace and are living in grace individually and corporately, and that's going to be important for what we share tonight in a moment as well. The next bit was relationships, family, that God has called us to be this community together, and that this is important, fundamental DNA value culture that we are as the church. And the last one was well done, Word and Spirit. That is the very foundation of the life of church. And we're equally passionate about the Word, and we're equally passionate about the Spirit. And the Spirit gives the Word life. And everything we believe about the Spirit is based upon the Word of God. If you are that kind of church, I think that means you're healthy. If you had all those ingredients, you're a healthy church, and healthy churches grow. And healthy churches also reproduce health wherever they go. Wherever we go as a church, we can reproduce these good foundations, these values, this DNA and this culture. God's calling upon Kings is not just to keep these things to ourselves, but go share them, go plant them, go take these wonderful values beyond our walls, if you like. And a calling upon Kings, because it's a calling upon an apostolic people, is to go and to do it again. So it's why I got you under 35 to stand up for a reason. Sometimes you can kind of switch off. It's not that if you're over 35, you haven't got a role to play. I may come back to that. But if you're under 35, it's kind of like you need to really grasp this, because not all of you are going to stay in this church, and not all of you are going to be in Edinburgh forever. And there is a sense even tonight, prophetically, I think this is a prophetic kind of thing for us as a church, that that there's going to come this moment where we are going to do what we're doing in Kings, yes, further afield in Edinburgh, but then even beyond and even through Scotland and even to the nations of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I'd like to start by just looking at the last words of Jesus. These are very well known, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want just to read these words. And we're going to look at the last words of Jesus. They're here, and they're also in Acts chapter 1 as well. So Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." These are some of the last words of Jesus. Last words of Jesus are found in Acts chapter 1. Let's just turn there. And verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but," verse 8, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, these words are often called the Great Commission, and the exhortation is, or the interpretation of this is, therefore go. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore." And I've lived around a long time now, and I've often heard people, you know, you don't stay, you go. That's what it is. But I just want to slow this down for a moment and suggest to you, Jesus doesn't just say go. He then says some other things which are just equally as important. So we're a going people. But I just want us to think about this. Did Jesus say this to an individual? Or did he say it to a group? In other words, is he speaking to a community of people rather than an individual and encouraging them to go? I've been in meetings where individuals have kind of gone and they've just done their own thing. Now, I'm not here to criticize that. It could have been God, it could have been God's calling on them, but you find in Scripture very rarely, particularly in the New Covenant, because the Spirit is now poured out on all flesh, it's all God's people, not individuals who do certain things. I think a lot of us in the Western world interpret a lot of Scripture in the individual sense. If you live in another part of the world, and I've got Christian friends in other parts of the world, they interpret the Scripture very differently from me. Everything's community. Everything's about we. Even I heard one guy from the Middle East talk about when Peter got out of the boat and we all applaud, "Well done, Peter." How offensive that was for everyone else in the boat. "What do you think you're doing, Peter? We're a community. We either all get out of the boat or not." And as he spoke, I thought, my goodness, this is a completely different way of how I've interpreted these scriptures. And so I believe this is being said corporately. Now look at the ingredients. There are four of them here. Jesus says, go into all the world. First of all, making disciples of all nations. You don't make disciples in a vacuum. You make disciples in community. If you're making disciples and they're going to make disciples, Jesus is already talking about go, but be a community. Go, but be what is going to be my church. It's very important. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you heard me talk about this morning. This is one of those foundational issues. But I always believe that baptism is not in isolation either. But you baptize people into the water, obviously. But you're also a family gathered around to watch this. And you're kind of baptizing people into community. These are the people who have come to Jesus. These are the people whom we are making disciples, and therefore we're baptizing them in the context of the community. Okay, here we go. Next thing, verse 20, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you. So we've already got a commission to go, But it's almost like saying, Jesus is saying, go, but make disciples of all these people that get saved, baptize them into community, and then start teaching them. You don't teach people once, you teach them. It says in Acts that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So you're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus commanded an awful lot of things that wasn't done in 5 minutes. This might have been quite a long time that Jesus is encouraging us to go teach these disciples. And even this last verse, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Yes, of course it's true for you as an individual, because Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. But going back to my Middle Eastern friends, they interpret that as corporate. It's kind of like, okay, if we've got this community being established, then as we looked earlier this morning in Ephesians, we are being built together as the temple of the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And so actually forming community is to have the presence of God amongst that community that is being established. Sometimes people say, well, I don't understand church planting. I really don't see it in the Bible. I see it in the last words that Jesus said. This is about church planting. This is about not one individual running around the world. This is about a community being formed who are going to make an impact upon the towns and villages wherever they live together. And I'm laboring this point because all those things we talked about this morning are not incidental to the going. They're not incidental to us sending. They're not incidental. We don't become what we are and then do something very differently from what we are. We reproduce what we are. Does anyone understand that? Do you see that this evening? What God does amongst us, we can take with us and see it formed all over the place. It's God's calling upon us. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, don't we? And Jesus has said, go. And Acts chapter 1, what does he say? Wait. Hang on a minute. Which one is it? See, there's a pausing, a slowing down. If you're going to go and take the Great Commission of the Gospel, it comes in the context of community, informing community. And also, you need. Why did Jesus say, wait? Well, verse 8 gives us the answer, because then my Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Don't go without the Holy Spirit. We get to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to spend mostly in Acts tonight. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, well known to all of us. Did you know there are two results that happen on the day of Pentecost? Other than everyone being filled with the Spirit, there are two other results. Result number one, 3,000 people are saved and what? Are you getting it? They're not just saved. Saved and added. We've been talking this morning about the quiet revival going on around the UK. Let me tell you, if loads of people are going to turn up at King's Church, they need to get saved and added. And you and I are going to play our part, all of us, in that moment. It can't be left to two or three people. We're all going to help people get added. And so the first thing is 3,000 people are saved and added, which is great, which means that whenever there's a move of the Holy Spirit, lots of people come to faith in Jesus. There's a second thing that happens as a result of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. And we read about this in chapter 2, verse 42, well-known words. But again, the result of the outpouring of the Spirit is community. Let me read this to you. This is still coming out of Pentecost. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon all every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were all selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And again, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And I think Christians often miss this. A direct result of Pentecost was the formation of community. And I want you to see that, because this is normal Christianity. The normal fruit of the outpouring of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I read Acts 2:42-47, it looks an awful look like Matthew 28, which we just read. When Jesus said, go baptize them, teaching everything I've observed. It's almost like they're parallel scriptures. And so here we have the people of God doing what they were called to do. Now, just bear with me. We're on a journey this evening. This is all going to make sense. Well, it does to me anyway. I just hope it will to anyone else. You get to Acts chapter 8. Reckon commentators reckon it's about a couple of years between Acts 2 and 8. So 2 years, these people are working out the outpouring of the Spirit. They're working out what that means. They're doing community. They're learning how to do church. And then it gets to Acts chapter 8, and you know it's after the story of Stephen being martyred. And Saul, who became Paul, chapter 8, verse 1, approved of his execution. And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I'm going to pause there. This is slightly controversial because people have different views on what this means. You know, if anything's in Scripture, it's there for a reason. So loads of these Christians in Acts chapter 2, enjoying all this fellowship, are now scattered and they go through various parts of the Roman Empire. But it says, except for the apostles. Now, was it because, why? Why does it say that? Was it because the apostles were a bit chicken and they were hidden away and they didn't want to be scattered because of the persecution? I absolutely don't believe you can interpret it that way. So all the people are gone, but the apostles are hidden away. If you know your early church history, you know all of these apostles, except one, were martyred themselves. So they weren't scared. It just was not the time for them to go. And there's a reason why there wasn't a time for them to go. So it wasn't because of that. So why does it say except the apostles? Could it be that the main reason is the apostles knew that the things that we were talking about this morning, the apostles knew that building church foundations are absolutely vital because there would come a day when what we are doing together in Jerusalem will one day be replanted in different parts of the Roman Empire and eventually will then go to the nations of the world. And even 2,000 years later, in Scotland, in Edinburgh, we would still be talking about the same things that were established in the early church. So let's go over to Acts chapter 11. Some of you, your brains are going and you're thinking, oh, this is interesting. Get to Acts chapter 11, and I think here we see the reason why the apostles didn't go. Don't worry, they're all going to go in a moment. And they're all going to lose their lives, apart from John, who was exiled on Patmos and died many years later. Everybody else goes and spreads the gospel and lay down their lives. Chapter 11 is the story of the church at Antioch, where the Holy Spirit's been poured out, the gospel is being proclaimed, and things start to happen. Verse 22 of Acts 11, the report of this, these people getting saved, who were not Jews, they were Hellenists, they were Greeks, everyone's receiving the good news of Jesus. And back in Jerusalem, they're a bit confused because they're not sure either the time is ready or this should even be happening. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. A lot of translations, rightly so, has a wider interpretation that he saw the evidence. I really like that. He saw the evidence of the grace of God was with them. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were. Thank you. Getting the message. No one's in isolation. Great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, say a whole year.
Whole year.
Very good. They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So these people are so authentic that they weren't even called Christians back in the home church in Jerusalem. Now they're becoming Christians. Do you know why? Because they looked like Christians. They behaved like Christians. And so when Barnabas comes to the church in Antioch and then is there with Paul for a whole year, he sees the evidence of the grace of God and is glad. What does that mean? It means that Barnabas wasn't sure when he arrived. He was there to check them out. He was there to discover, are these the real deal? Are they really Christians? Are they the genuine article? Are they the real deal? And the only way I can interpret this is he must have rocked up, Barnabas, with an idea in his mind of what was authentic. Are you with me? He's looking for the evidence. What do you mean? What evidence? What evidence are you looking at? The only way he can interpret it, he's looking with the evidence. He is thinking of the Jerusalem church, and he's thinking, if I see what we have been experiencing all these years back at home, and they are experiencing the same DNA and values. Can you understand where I'm going? The same DNA and values that we've been experiencing all these years, then we'll know that these people are truly, truly Christians and followers of Jesus. Maybe he's looking for Jesus being the one who is being talked about all the time. Maybe he's looking for people on global mission. Maybe he's looking for a grace community, a family. He's certainly looking for word and spirit community because that's what the Jerusalem church was and that's who they had become. And I think it says he was so glad. He was so happy because what he was looking for, he saw a reproduction of what he had experienced back at home. Now, again, commentators will say by now, 10 years have gone by. So that's a long time for these apostles to still be back in Jerusalem, right? That's a whole decade of working these things out. Then we get over to Acts chapter 13. So what has happened in Jerusalem has obviously been reproduced in Antioch, and everyone's really glad. And you get to Acts chapter 13, and from Antioch, Paul, Barnabas are there, people are praying for them, and they are set apart. And do you know what happens next? This thing explodes. All the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts are about a continuation of reproduction of what God began through the first words of Jesus. Baptize them, teach them, build them into community. Acts chapter 2, a result of Pentecost, everyone being scattered. Years later, they go checking out to see the real deal, and they start to find what's happening. And from Acts 13, it goes everywhere. It just goes everywhere. What are they doing? They're planting churches. They're reaching out. They're taking the DNA and the values. They're placing them in communities all around the Roman Empire. So I absolutely love reading the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know how you get on with the Acts of the Apostles, but I absolutely love it. I try and read the Acts of the Apostles at least 3 times a year. Why do I do that? Because I want to soak myself in what church should really be like. And grateful though I am for what we see in church, we've still got a long way to go. And so by going back to the early church and realizing what they were like is something that I love to be absorbed in. I think they're a wonderful model for us. And you know, they were not perfect. They fell out. They made mistakes. They weren't perfect. But the same Holy Spirit that was working in them is the same Holy Spirit working in us today. He has not changed. He is the same power, the same authority for us to experience today. The same church that Jesus is building when he said, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against. He is still building today. All the promises that Jesus has made about the church, of which we haven't got time tonight to even remind you of, there are so many of them, he still believes in them. He has no regrets. I sometimes look at churches today and I kind of think, do people think when Jesus said these amazing things about the church, Jesus was just a little bit too enthusiastic in the early days? And he now regrets what he says because he now looks at the church and goes, oh my goodness, it's nothing like what I promised. I don't believe that for a moment. I think Jesus is committed And sometimes I meet Christians who are very disillusioned with church. I want you to know Jesus is not disillusioned with church. He's building his church. He's working in his church. He loves his church. He'll never bypass his church. There's not plan B because plan A didn't work. We're the bride of Christ. I've gone to the back of the Bible. We make it. We're there in the end. So it doesn't matter what the statisticians say about the future of the church in Europe. They're wasting their time. I've already read the end of the book. The bride of Christ, who he loves, he is committed to and will bring her through. Hallelujah. Amen. New Frontiers began in the early 80s. Liz and I were there, which just shows you how old we now are. And we were, I think, about church number 6 that became part of what was going to be known as New Frontiers. And it was a tremendous, it was all very exciting, it was wonderful. But we were very limited in our vision. We were very limited in what we expect. We didn't know what we were doing. We were just a few churches together, and there's a guy called Terry Virgo, and he seemed to know a little bit more than most of us, so we just hung out with him. That's how New Frontiers began. It was just like, it was literally like that. And we were very limited. We had a joke one day. We thought Watford was too far north for us to go. That's the kind of level of thinking. That was not Watford, is like the northern regions. There's no way we can go that far. And so those early days of our story was very, very much a kind of learning. So roll on 45 years later and to realize we are conservatively more than 4,000 churches in over 90 different nations is a remarkable story. Not man-made, but definitely God-given. This looks like multiplication to me. Our 6 or 7 churches in 1982 have now multiplied into nations and multiplied. Here's the point I'm trying to make. It wasn't just multiplication. It was reproduction. All those things we were beginning to learn have been reproduced and reproduced and passed on and planted and passed on and planted. And it's not, the number 4,000 neither here than there. It's not just about numbers. It's about a seed that was sown that has then been scattered. And what was in that seed has traveled. Some seeds travel and then replant. I've got a guy here and he knows all about trees, so I must stop talking right now about this. But I think there are seeds that travel and they replant themselves. So this morning's session about being an apostolic people with values and DNA and foundations can be replanted, folks. And now in new ground, after a number of years, we are believing that God's going to start multiplying us again. And the reason I got people under 35 to stand up, anywhere I go right now and I do that, almost half, if not more, of the room stands, which is remarkable, which is really exciting and a wonderful investment into our future, because some of us will take what God is doing and has done all these years and will reproduce it beyond where we are. I believe it's God's calling upon an apostolic-based church to plant many churches, to send many people, to reach many other nations. And they will not go in isolation. They will carry with them the DNA that they have. I'm working with a few churches that are incredibly transient. In other words, they're in cities where lots of people come on 3-year, maybe 5-year, no more contracts. And they're just there for a while. And it's hard because you know they're going to go and leave you. But do you know what? As the years have gone by, they've discovered, if we can get this DNA in these people, if we can get these people into these values, when they leave us, because they will, and they go back to the nation they came from or to another nation, they will be carriers of this seed. They will be carriers of these values. I've got friends who are in certain churches like this, and I've met them afterwards back in their nation. They said it was a great 5 years in this particular city, but we utterly got ruined. We cannot go to any other church. We've got to have, and it's not like there aren't great churches. They just want to take this DNA with them, and they want to see it replanted in other places. Folks, it's not just about the numbers. It's about what is the ingredient within them. It is not how many churches we plant, but what kind of churches. That's really important. How it's not, you know, but what kind of churches will be established? And if they're healthy churches, they're churches that will make an impact upon their localities. So we plant a church somewhere and they immediately start to make an impact. They're the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. They're a city that cannot be hidden. They're an Isaiah 61 community. What do I mean by that? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. We've already said that. And they're good news to the poor. That community are healing the brokenhearted and seeing the captives set free, and they're comforting the mournful, and they're reestablishing the broken cities and the foundations, and they're building. If you read all that in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord comes. It's all this result that comes. And there are parts of Scotland and parts of Europe and parts of the nations of the world that don't have this. And so we need to go. And we need to be these kind of communities in localities. Churches that make a difference. Churches that make disciples. You know, the more and more church grows successful, I think we should be less interested in crowds. I don't think we're called to call a crowd. We're called to make disciples of men and women. We're followers of Jesus. It's about quality, not just about quantity. It's about our values being seen and being authentic. I sometimes wonder all these years later, if Barnabas, I mean, obviously it's not going to happen, was to rock up at my church, I really hope he would say, I saw the evidence of the grace of God. I really believe that if he came to King's Edinburgh, he would have the same story. And have you noticed that all that we're talking about tonight takes time? That's why I wanted to emphasize, he stayed there for a whole year. Just have Barnabas and Paul in your church for a whole year. You think I preach long sermons? People fell out of windows when these guys preached because it was going on till 3 a.m. for a whole year. I want you to get that. It's just like not a quick fix. It was slow. And from King's Edinburgh, we need to understand this principle because I think it's a principle. I mentioned this morning pasting, foundations take time. But the result of foundations is a building that lasts. We're in this for the long haul. This is very much about the next generation coming through. I'm talking about things that I may not see. That doesn't matter because it's not about me or us. It's about planting something that goes beyond us. I would rather we planted 10 churches in Scotland that all have the ability to then replant and replant and replant. I'd rather do that, however long it takes, than plant 50 churches that got dodgy foundations and 10 years later, none of them are there because they didn't make it, because they faded out. It didn't last. So this is a very important principle. So I've lived in Southeast London most of my life, and there's a lots of activity going on church-wise in that part of the world. And in my life as pastoring a church in that part, there came a movement of churches which were very dramatic, and they were very evangelistic. It was mission, 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 mission. And I tell this story because it has purpose in it. And as a pastor in the church, I used to look at them and think, oh my goodness, they are so provocative. I didn't dismiss them. I just thought, my goodness, I don't know how they're going so fast. I don't know how they're expanding. They were gathering thousands, planting all over the place. And then we're just plodding along doing our kind of thing. And it was very, very dramatic. The tragedy is within 20, 30 years, the whole thing just collapsed and vanished and disappeared. And I was quite friendly with one of the guys who was in this particular movement. And after he'd moved on and things hadn't quite, well, he actually sat me down and said, do you know what? You used to look at us, didn't you, and think we were really doing amazing and going far. I said, yes, I was just amazed. He said, we used to look at you New Frontiers boys and we say, they're so slow. What is the matter with them? Why are they taking so much time? And he was very honest with me. He said, and now I understand why. Because you took your time, because you were spending time building foundations that would then go and go and last even beyond yourselves. We have three churches in New Ground in Brazil. Liz and I have had the privilege of going there and meeting them, and we've sent teams out to Brazil. There's a whole load of them coming over to our conference in a few weeks' time, and they're just wonderful people. Let me tell you, Christianity in Brazil is very, very interesting. It is just crazy. It's manic. There are just like multiple thousands of churches, some of whom have 100,000 members in their churches, etc., etc. We could have tomorrow a couple of hundred churches part of New Ground. Easy. But there's a reason why that's not the way we're going. These three churches are laying foundations, understanding values, on a journey together, and now they're starting to come together as churches. They're putting on little mini festivals. They're having prayer days. All the youth from the churches are all coming together. They're stirring one another, thinking about how can we plant more churches. And I know there's pastors all over that part of Brazil. It's Sao Paulo. I mean, the populations are just extraordinary. And they're all looking. They all want to get in. And we won't let them. Yet. Because there's going to come a day where they're going to look and say, now we understand. And if these churches model this, they'll just take these values everywhere. And lo and behold, more and more churches will actually, it's potentially will that New Ground will have more churches in Brazil than anywhere else that we're working. Simply because there are multitudes of Christians. And actually multitudes of Christians that are looking, they're very disillusioned with church and they're looking for this. These three churches became part of us because we're a family. And they said, we want to be part of a family. You don't speak the same language. You don't look the same as us. Your worship is certainly not the same as Brazilian worship, etc., etc. We touched a little bit of it tonight. But anyway, they're just looking at none of that is relevant because they said, this is what we're desperate for. Can you teach us? They're wonderful people just slowly learning these things together. All the values we spoke about this morning. Take time. Have you got that? There are no shortcuts. I want to say one more thing, because I believe that we're meant to pray for one another tonight. One more thing. The strength of the early church that we've been looking at from the book of Acts is that they were a family of churches, and they were served by Ephesians 4 ministries across the nations that they were working in. And if you hang out in New Frontiers or New Ground circles, you'll hear certain phrases like, together on a mission. We're a family of churches on a mission. Phrases like, we can do more together than apart. I just want you to know these are not just slogans. They really do mean something that have been tried and tested over the years. Because no one man can do what we're talking about this evening. If it was just me reproducing myself, how boring that would be. And I've got my wife sitting on the front row and she's saying, one of you is enough. We don't need a whole lot more. The reality is I could try and reproduce. I do love discipling people. I do like pouring my life into people, etc., etc. But it's extremely limited because it's just me. Therefore, all of us have a part to play. And not only that, but not one church, however well-resourced, can do all of this into the nations of the world. But a family of churches together is a different ballgame. Different gifts, Ephesians 4 ministries, resourcing one another, praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. When one church goes through battles and difficulties, we stand alongside them, we pray for them, and we trust God for them as well. There is an opportunity that's growing and coming that out of Kings, there could be other churches that are established in the coming days. And some of us will be caught up in doing that. But my heart is also that when other churches are established and other churches, part of New Ground are in Scotland, that we'll do this together because it's been done before. Many years ago, we planted a church in Canterbury. Anybody been to Canterbury? Very nice place. You might have heard of it. Quite a significant city in Kent. It's actually quite small. People don't realise that. The population is very small. But it's a significant place. We wanted to plant a church, and we were praying. It was a prayer and fasting day, and we were praying. And a whole lot of us just felt God say, you go and plant in Canterbury. We had no one that was there. And you may not know this, but there are a few other churches in Canterbury. You might have heard of one or two of them. But we felt we wanted to go there and see this thing established. And after prayer and talking to a number of churches in the southeast of England, 50 people got up and moved and went to Canterbury. That means they moved their house, they moved their job, the education of their kids. Very disruptive, but they went. And they went taking the values that we had together into the city of Canterbury. And that church is still there today and has replanted several other churches, and it's thriving. We had the joy of sensing God say, go to Manchester. So we were praying about this, and it's kind of like, well, Manchester's a long way. It's even further north than Watford. I don't know how we're going to kind of do that. But we were praying and praying and praying. I was kind of leading the charge on this, and I got a little bit overwhelmed, actually. 35 people from across our churches said, we're going to Manchester. And as a team, we planted. This is what we did. We didn't go an individual. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. So we sent this group of 35 people. Many of them are still there to this day. And we planted this church in Manchester. It spawned loads of other churches. It's very, very exciting. And of course, we don't dishonor all the other fantastic churches in Manchester. In fact, we have great unity. We pray together. We're on the front foot with all that's going on in that city. But the reality is we knew that our DNA needed to get into that city as well. I could go on to give you other examples of how we have done this. There was even a day when we thought we might plant a church in Edinburgh. And one or two of you here were there. And out of Newcastle, a number of people said, yeah, we'll go. And other people were kind of really interested. Well, if you're going to go to Edinburgh, we'll go. And it was my first meeting I was ever in. I can't remember what year it was in a house. There were about 10 of us. And we sat in a circle in the house and we prayed and we said, God, plant a church here in Edinburgh. Can we see a church? And I remember at the time thinking, not just this one, but multitudes of others. It may have taken us a long time to get to where we are, but I want to really inspire you this evening that God wants to do this again. I've tried to share with you, this was normal Christianity, replanting, taking the DNA. Barnabas rocked up 10 years later and said, I'd love to be in that conversation back in Jerusalem. Guys, it's the real deal. They're authentic. How do you know? Well, because they're like you lot. And we've taken these wonderful truths and they've been replanted. Now, hear me out, because we're nearly coming to an end. So we're going to pray. There are some of us who feel called to stay. There are some of us that may stay in King's Church for all our lives. And it's a temptation to think, well, Dave's all preaching about going and planting and everything, which is exciting, but I just don't know whether that's me. You have a major part to play in this. I started this preach by talking about health and healthy churches. You need to make sure this church stays healthy. You need to make sure that you, if you're called to be here for years and years, listen, I've been in the same church community for 46, 47 years. We've often said, please get us out, Lord. Can we go somewhere else? And the only reason we haven't is God's always said to us, no, stay here. So year after year, we're just plodding along, building the same thing. Praise God, our home church is now growing and expanding and planting and all sorts, which is very exciting. But you have a part to play. Listen, you have a part to play because if King reproduces itself and back at home, we start to neglect the things that are really important. If this is going to work, the home church needs to become alive and full of life, and we need to be praying for one another. Many years ago, a lady in our church had a prophetic picture for me. And she said, David, I see this bonfire, and the bonfire is nearly going out. And I see you coming along, and you take a brand out of the fire, but it's just a puff of smoke. That's what it is. And everywhere you go around this nation and other nations, you put your brand in different places. and all you do is reproduce a puff of smoke everywhere you go. That's your ministry, a puff of smoke. I remember thinking at the time, this is not a very encouraging prophetic word. She then said, and as I was praying, I saw the whole thing change. And the bonfire became a mighty blaze, maybe even bigger than the one we had last night, but it became a mighty blaze, this bonfire. And I saw you come again. And you put your hand in, and you took a brand out, and it was absolutely ablaze. And everywhere you went, you lit fires. And this was a prophetic word to new community, the church we're based in. And so many people at that time really received this word, and it's like they woke up. And they thought, oh my goodness, we have a responsibility to keep this church on fire. Because people will come and have a look at us, and people will go from here. So in Edinburgh, if Dan goes off and preaches a fantastic message on prayer, for example, in another part of the UK, brilliant. The people that heard his message may one day say, okay, thank you, it's a great message. We're going to come to King's Edinburgh and have a look at your prayer meetings. Because you can't reproduce something if it's not working at home. Amen? It's really, really important. So some people switch off when it comes to sending and planting because they think, well, that's just those enthusiasts and we're just here. No, no, no. Your role is vital. I think it's one of the reasons why it says, except the apostles. They wanted to make sure this church was blazing with fire because they knew a day would come when this would spread throughout the Roman Empire. We need to keep this alive. There was a guy, Liz will remember this, a guy in a church I was working with. They weren't part of New Frontiers, but I was just encouraging them for a moment. And I was preaching at their church weekend or something away. And then he just phoned up and says, me and another guy that I'm discipling are going to come to your church. I said, really? I said, yeah. I said, well, why are you coming? We're coming to check you out. Because we like your preaching, but we have no idea. It's really important because what you build counts rather than what you just go and proclaim. So they came, and I remember them sitting on the front row. I tell you what, I was in the meeting. I think, please, Lord, can every prayer be theologically sound this morning? And if someone brings a tongue, please, can someone get up and bring an interpretation? When the guy preaches, I can't remember his, may he just be, I was just like all in pieces. But it was good for me. And actually, this guy, this pastor invited, I got him to stand up. He said, the reason why I'm here is to see if what Dave has just said is actually working. You could have heard a pin drop. And rightly so. Absolutely. Because there's no point preaching messages if it's not really working and alive. Amen. Amen. Just sit still for a moment. Just close our eyes just for a moment. I had a bit of time out this afternoon and I just got a few things that I felt would be good to pray for people today. They're connected to health. I just felt God say that King's needs to be full of church. You remember this morning I said a corporate church is never further on than the individuals who make it up. So God is really interested in individuals here this weekend. And he wants you to know that he loves you and he has a part for you to play. He wants you to respond. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand for prayer. And folks around the room will lay hands on you, pray for you in faith that God will come and meet with you. Just before we get into some specifics, Father, I just thank you for the calling of God upon this church community. I thank you, Jesus, you are building this church. Thank you that you are the one who's laying the foundations. And your heart is to take this and impact the city of Edinburgh, to impact beyond Edinburgh. There are even people in this church one day will find themselves in another nation. And they'll be looking back and they'll be thinking, what are the things we need to implement and to build into this community or into that community? And I pray, Lord, that we will be a church that has an ever-increasing vision. In fact, I pray that over King's Church, do not allow us to become limited. Do not allow us to kind of shortchange this thing. It seems a bit scary. It feels a bit risky. But can you give us a bigger vision than we have right now? Can you, through us, ordinary people like us, would you please come and take this and plant it and plant it and plant it? The people here that stood earlier from other nations, you're going to go back to some of those nations and take and carry what God is burning within your heart to other places. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you have been doing in this church from years, for the years we've been here. But this is not the end. We don't all just say, well done, everybody, and just fill the balcony. Lord, we are here to impact the lives of people who do not know you. Our whole motivation to take this and plant it is to reach the unreached. It is to reach the people who've never heard about Jesus. And there are 90%, even with a quiet revival, in this nation that just don't even know about you or even thinking about you. So would you give us a big vision, not for the name of kings, but for your kingdom and for the expansion that you want to do. And there are people here tonight that need to respond to the call to go, even if it doesn't happen for 5 or 10 years. I pray in Jesus' name you'll plant that seed in the hearts of many right now. Thank you, Jesus. If from this morning you know that there may be a foundation, we talked about that, didn't we, that's missing, and you're aware of that, it may be the Holy Spirit, it may be baptism, it may be the grace of God in your life, or even your identity, and you'd like someone to pray for you tonight. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then we're going to pray for you, for the foundation that you've been kind of challenged about today. Think, I'm not sure, I really need to get that foundation in my life. We're talking of health, aren't we? I do believe there are people who are suffering physically with poor health, and God wants to come to you and heal you. And I want to ask for people to respond to this who genuinely have faith. We're beginning to really have, it's not just getting prayed for, it's something stirring in you, and faith is rising today. You know, if people prayed for me, I really do believe, I've got faith that Jesus would come and heal me. Is that you? Can we pray for you? I was thinking when we were looking at the stuff this morning about Word and Spirit, there are people actually here who really struggle with the Word. You know who you are. When it comes to the Bible, you just struggle to concentrate. You struggle to get the Word of God in you. You find it a bit dry, or it's something you used to be excited about, but now it's just become same old, same old. I actually think tonight, part of the health for you is to restore a love for the Word of God. And if we lay hands on you, something is just going to really start to affect your heart, and a desire to be a man or woman of the Word. Is that you tonight? Is that something you need to grasp hold of? And I think there are other people, and this is not to expose anybody, but you know that you're pretty independent in the way that you think about yourself and your future. And God is calling you to take that step and really become part of this church community. One day you might be part of another community, but right now it's this one. And I actually think there are some people who have had bad experiences of church in the past, and it always makes you hesitant to really commit. And I feel the Lord is saying, come back. See the vision of the church, no matter how much you've been affected negatively, and come again. Believe in God's purposes for his church. Just a sense of that. And just one other thing I felt when I was praying this afternoon, that there are people who are sensing it's time for change. And you're people who just feel you're in a bit of a rut. That change may be going elsewhere as we send you, but it also may be just within Kings. You've just been doing something that's been the same for quite a long time, and it's just become a bit dry, and maybe God is calling you to make a difference. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I've done that enough today, but I want to speak to some people who are over 45 in the room this evening, because some of us could think our role is just something that's about when we were passionate and enthusiastic. felt God speak to me recently and say from John 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, I've chosen you and appointed you that you might bear fruit and fruit that remains. And I interpret that whatever season of life and whatever age you are always going to be fruitful. I nudged Liz tonight when we sang that song that's just been written, because it mentions in every season of life. And I thought, yes, every season of life, you may not know what that looks like. I can tell you what it does look like, fruitfulness. That's the one thing that you can know. Amen. If you would like to respond to any of those kind of words I've had, or you know it's you, maybe there's even something I haven't mentioned you would just like prayer for, would you stand, please, where you are? This is not embarrassing. I think there's a lot of people that are ready just to receive prayer, and you know what it is specifically. Please be specific. You kind of know that this is an area that I know I need prayer for, and I want you in a moment just to declare that, so people can pray for you and start to see things move and start to see breakthrough accordingly. Father, I thank you for these dear people who right now are responding to this call, whatever it might be. You know each of these individuals. You know what's going on. You know their past. You know where they are now, and you know their future. And Lord, we'll lift one another to you right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come upon these dear people as they respond to the calling of God, whatever it might be, upon their lives. And even now, I ask you, Spirit of God, to come upon these folk and start to sow seeds into their lives that way beyond this weekend, next week, next month, next year, these things that we're praying about will begin to really produce fruit in people's lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just wait for a moment. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come right now. Just come and touch people right now, right now. If you're standing, just lift your hands. You can do it just gently to the Lord. Holy Spirit, come right now in Jesus' name. Come upon these people. Touch their hearts in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, every person, every situation now, you know all about us better than we know ourselves. We lift every situation to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.